Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can come to you. Pray, Lord, that the words we hear will penetrate our hearts and our minds. Help our hearts and minds to be stayed on you, O Lord, that you and you alone can lead us and guide us, giving us that peace and safety that we need in this life and throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture text for today is found in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 51. Let us stand at the reading of God's holy word. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 51 to the end of the chapter. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, just as Elijah did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." These were thy words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is eternally true. Amen. You may be seated. If we were to look at this portion of Scripture, we would find many things happening before we got to verse 51. We would see the transfiguration. We would see the disciples arguing amongst themselves who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and who's going to be able to sit next to Jesus in his kingdom. And so they were arguing amongst themselves of which ones they felt would be the greatest. And you can imagine that John and James probably were right in there saying, "Look, Jesus has always been good to us. And when we went up to the Mount of Transfiguration, we were both with him. And so we definitely will be right at the top." And Peter is saying, "Now, just a minute, I was there too. And why do you think you got more pull than I got?" And they're looking at it from man's point of view. And so we see here then, as Jesus was going to get ready to go to Jerusalem, because he knew his time was near. And when he got to Jerusalem, of course, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he had what we call Palm Sunday. And he showed them he was the Son of God at that point, and that God had sent him into the world to save the world. So when they come to the Samaritan village, and if you remember, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along with each other, because when the Israel was taken over and Samaria was taken over, the Babylonian kings and stuff came in and brought their own people in, and so they had mixed marriages. And therefore, to the true Jew, the Samaritans were a half-breed or someone you despised or didn't have anything to do with. And if they went from Galilee down to Jerusalem or to Judea, they would walk around Samaria, even though it took them an extra day or two, rather than going through it. But Jesus did not do that. He went through Samaria at a couple different times. And he did it because he says, I am not prejudiced towards anyone, and I have come to save all the people of the world. I have come to die for their sins. And so he was setting his face to go back to Jerusalem at this time. And so when we see that he was doing that, and he sent his disciples out, and he had sent them before two by two to go to many places, and they had the power over evil demons that Christ had given them. And so when they came to this village, and this village did not accept Christ, they shake the dust of that village off of their feet as they depart as a witness against them that they rejected Jesus Christ. And they then, James and John, wanted to call down fire and destroy them. So what kind of attitude did they have towards those people? It was one of revenge, or one of, I'll show you who's boss, I'll show you what's going on. And we can go back into many of the Old Testament people and see how their attitudes were towards God in their time. And let us go back, and we'll take Cain, for example, when him and Abel brought their sacrifices to God. Abel brought the first fruits and the best of his herds to God and sacrificed them. Cain brought some of his goods. It doesn't say if they were good or bad, but he didn't take care into bringing the first fruits of his harvest, and he didn't take care in bringing the best, because he just, to him, it was something that had to be done, so I'll do it. And so we see this many times in church membership, that the people attending church, they will come and they will say, well, I have a few dollars left, I will put that in a collection plate after my weekly living. And they don't tithe to God as he has told us to, and they don't serve Christ within the bounds of the church or the church family as they could or should. And we see that they don't uphold people in prayer, or they don't befriend them even in many cases. And so they have a negative attitude towards what Christ has done for them when he came and died on Calvary's cross, and that he did it for you and for me. And Christ then tells John and James, he says, you people don't realize what type of attitude you got. You want to destroy these people. Remember, I have come to save the world. I have come to show them I am the Son of God, and I am the one that was planned on before eternity began, and before the world ever was formed, the foundations of it. I am the one that would serve to pay the penalty of sin if need ever be. And being need has to be, we see the fullness of time that I came and I was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. And it's of the tribe of Judah. And because I was born there and I have had to flee with my family to Egypt so I wouldn't be killed, because Satan wanted to do away with anything God had to do. And then he came back and they settled in Nazareth. And as you recall, when he called the disciples out, one of the things that was said by Nathanael was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Jesus says, you truly are an Israelite indeed. And Nathanael recognized him as the Messiah, and he accepted him as the Messiah. And he says, Lord, you are the rabbi, you are the Son of the living God, and I will do what you want me to do. And James and John did the same thing, but their attitude was, let's destroy these people because they would not accept you, Jesus, as not only the Son of God, but they wouldn't accept you into their village. And Jesus says, why are you talking like this? You know, I have not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them and to save the whole world if they will turn their hearts and lives back to me. Then he goes on into verses 59 through 62, and we see a man says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you want me to go. And Jesus says, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. And if we look at Christ's life, he never owned a home. He never owned anything. When he was crucified on a cross that didn't belong to him. His clothes were taken and they played dice for him. And they were given away then to the one that won the game. And he was put into a borrowed tomb when he died. So he had nothing physical on earth that he owned, even though the world was made by him and the world did not recognize him, even though he came onto his own and his own did not accept him, he was still there and he had created the heavens and the earth. Yet in the physical sense, he never owned anything here on earth, and the clothes that he had on were taken away from him and given away. So he had nothing at all, but he came to be crucified on the cross of Calvary for you and for me, to die for our sins, to reconcile us back to God. And he did that in obedience to God, and in obedience he followed what God wanted him to do. So we see that he is telling this first man, you can follow me, anybody can follow me, but they must be willing to give up everything they got, if that is called for, so that they can follow me without any hindrance of anything in life that would stop them or slow them down from proclaiming the gospel of God, and that would stop them from following me. Then he had another man that he says called him, and he says, follow me. Now, if we go back and we see that when he called the disciples and he came to Matthew, an example, he says, follow me. Matthew got up from his tax collector's table and he followed Christ. He gave up everything he had. He gave up the life he was living, collecting taxes, and he says, I will follow you. And this is what Jesus is saying. When I call you, I want you to follow me immediately, and I want you to realize that I will take care of you, that you have complete trust in me in all things, because I will take care of you, and my will be done in your life, and your life will show my glory, whether it's in death or life or hardship or sickness. It will be to glorify the holy name of God, and that God's name would be glorified amongst the people, and we would be willing to accept that. This man says, let me go back and bury my father. Had his father died, the Jewish custom was that he would be buried before midnight, or before the sun goes down, I should say. And so his dad was probably still living, and there was probably a number of reasons why he wanted to go back. He didn't want to follow him immediately, but he wanted to follow him at some time. If he was the oldest son, their tradition was the oldest son got 2/3 of the inheritance. And so was he looking at that or not? I know a minister, and he is a very wonderful man today. And he had thought when he was going to college, he was on the list for being called into the NFL. And he says, you know, I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to go into the NFL for a while, and I will make all kinds of money, and I can take and really support missions. And on one of his last games before the championship games, he blew out his knee. And those of you in football, you know that's the end of your football career. And he says, you know, when I went into I finished college, he says, I went into seminary, and I realized God didn't need my money. God didn't need me to go out and do that. God needed me to be me serving him. And he says, that's what I want to do so that God's glory is seen in all that I say or do. And he's been a tremendous witness for Christ in these days, and he's still a minister, and he's doing a tremendous job from all that I have heard. And so you see, we don't go back and wait. God wants us to follow him. If he calls us, he wants us to follow him now. He may want us to stay in a physical job. He may want us to preach. He may want us to be a Sunday school teacher. Or he may want us to do any kind of other work. But he wants us to live for him in such a way that people will see him in us and glorify him in all that we do or say. Then we see another man that said he would follow Jesus. And this man, he says, let me go and bid them farewell at my house. In plain words, I want to go back and tell them I'm leaving, and they'll have a big farewell party for me, and we'll really have a big party, and then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus says, a man that has started following me, if he turns back, and he is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And he's telling us the same thing, that we should not turn back from following him, but that we should go forward in all things. And so we see, he wants us to be humble. He wants us to be persevere in such a way that our love for Christ will show in all that we say or do, that we can have that peace which passes all understanding, that we can have that peace within us, that even though trials and hardships come upon us, that we know Christ is there. I had a person tell me, he says, you know, you seem so happy and peaceful, even in this troubled world. And I said, yes, this world is full of trouble, but God is in control. And when God is in control, I know he will only allow so much to happen, and then he'll step in. And if I trust him, he will give me that peace, and he will give me that understanding and that love that I need. And he will give me the words to speak, and he will help me each step of the way. Even though I may not feel like it, I know, because I trust him always, that he is the one that will be glorified, because he's the one that's doing it, not myself. If it was me, I would probably be doing something else, such as revenge or something like that. Jesus' words underscores the fact, then, that his message of the kingdom is very important, and that we must be willing to bring it out in life as well as in word, how we live and how we treat those around us, that we are willing to stand up for him, that we're willing to give our lives for him, and that we're willing to do his will in our life, even though it may be something we might not like at the time, that God can live in us and through us, and that we would be willing to give up everything we have in this physical world for Jesus Christ, because he's the one that gives us eternal life. He's the one that died on Calvary's cross for us. He's the one that shed his blood for us. He's the one that came into the world as a human being. And he's the one that says, I will give my life for you. Trust me and believe in me. Come unto me and I will take care of all of your labor, all of your problems, and I will give you rest for your souls. And if you learn of me, and as you study the word, you will find that I am there teaching you through the Holy Spirit. And through the Holy Spirit, you can live a life pleasing unto me and unto God the Father. That we do not come unto God the Father on our own, but we come through Jesus who gave his life for us on the cross. And again, we find so many, many times that as we speak about Jesus Christ, people won't listen to us or don't seem like they want to listen to us. And yet, if we talk about God, many times they'll stand there all day and talk to us. And the minute we mention Christ, they have something to do, or we see the door close. And that's because the power is in the blood of Jesus Christ on what he did on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And it's that power that gives us the satisfaction of knowing that Jesus died for our sins and that he will keep us regardless of our physical life or what happens in our physical life as we trust in him above all things and we call upon him every day, thanking him and praising him for all he has given us, for all that he has helped us with, and all that he will care for us as we turn our burdens to him and ask him to lead us each step of the way. So, Lord, we pray that you would be with us, that we can know of the power in your blood, that we can know the power of the cross, and that you will lead us all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us turn to 425.